There was this hill, it was about a quarter of a mile, and it was a 45-degree slope. And these kids were carrying that can. I'm talking little kids this tall, carrying a can like that up so that they could have water at the property. And they had to do it numerous times because there was more than just a few of them. So it is a big issue, and I'm hoping you'll be a part of that. When is the 22nd? Is that a Saturday? It is a Saturday. I'm going to try and get my grandkids to go and do that with me. So I hope as many as we can support that. That'll be fun. I don't have the wheels for that anymore, but I'll find a way. It's got to be some kind of motorcycle or something you can ride for that thing. Anyway, it's good to see Dick and Marlene. It's been a while. It's been a minute. It's good to have you here. Thanks for everybody. I went back and visited my mom, 89 years old, and back on the farm, and enjoyed that time. But I'm really thankful, Pastor, for the speaking. I know Pastor Wheelock carried the 8:30 session, and I really appreciate everybody standing in like they did, the New Life program and all the other things that we're taking care of. Really appreciate that. So let's all stand, if you don't mind. We're going to read the Word together. Okay, we're in John chapter 14. This is continuing the Upper Room Discourse, and as I said this earlier this morning, I'm always in awe that we have this portion of Scripture. I cannot imagine what our relationship or our understanding of the Scripture would be without this portion of Scripture. This Upper Room Discourse is like just incredibly important. The insights that the Lord gives to His disciples and through them to us. It's amazing, and so it's one of those, I think, elements of the New Testament that is just a jewel, just kind of in the midst of jewels that stands out. So I hope you enjoy it, the study of it as much as I have. In verse 15, if you love, or let's say it this way, are continually devoted or intentionally devoted to me, you will pay close attention to my commandments. And I will make a request of the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of the truth, whom the world is not able to receive, because it does not perceive him or know him. But you certainly know him, because he is dwelling with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. After a little while, the world no longer observes me, but you will observe me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you personally shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who possesses my commandments and is paying attention to them, this one is the one who is intentionally devoted to me. The one who is intentionally devoted to me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will make myself visible to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to make yourself visible to us and not the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone would be intentionally devoted to me, he will be paying attention to my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling place with him. The one who is not intentionally devoted to me is not paying attention to my words, and the word which you are hearing is not mine, but my Father who sent me. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have of being together. Lord, we're just overwhelmed with the love that you've expressed to us in such a personal way. We ask that you would bless our time together. Lord, we pray that you would move in our midst and that you would touch the hearts and lives and physical bodies of those that are here. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I do want to say that we lost a dear friend last week. Many of you know Volker Helm went to be with the Lord. Amazing set of circumstance. He had seen God's dramatic healing in two very serious kind of heart and kidney events. He'd already had one kidney removed, only had one kidney. And twice in the last 2 years, once this year, he had been hospitalized and his looked like he wasn't going to make it, and God just doctors not expecting it, he recovered dramatically. The second time, he had a residual kidney problem and meant that he had to be on dialysis for a period of time, and the doctor didn't expect that he would get free from the dialysis. But actually, his kidney picked up, and he was taken off dialysis, only to get an infection in the port that remained. And as a result of that infection, after God had done so many other things that were unexpected, he passed on to be with the Lord. So be praying for Crystal. We're certainly, Volker was a dear friend. Kind of like had such a tender faith, just a very childlike faith, and just had a real love for God. And I know that she's going to miss him, and certainly I'm going to miss him. He was a good friend. So if you would, just be praying for Crystal in the midst of all this. His family's back in Germany, so it's, I'm sure, the communication, trying to keep in touch with everybody's been quite a burden on her. So if you would, just keep that in prayer. Okay, so I want you to just think. Now, I have talked about the fact in the first session this morning that the same word is used for love and intentional devotion. The reason I have changed the translation or the definition for a believer is I don't think that God needs to. God is love. It's very clear in 1 John 4:8 and 4:16. That's his nature. And his nature has expressed itself to us in intentional. It's intentional. And it's just, it's his character. It's who he is. We understand that his love is eternal, as is all of his characteristics, and that he himself has gone to great lengths for us to understand that love towards mankind, and by virtue of sending his son and sacrificing his son on the cross on our behalf, God himself paying for our sins. So the love of God has been expressed. We understand that God moved as a result of his love towards mankind. For you and I to express love to God, there is a sense of an intentional devotion, meaning that we have to choose as to whether we're going to pursue him or not, or whether we're going to submit to him, right? There is a sense for us as human beings that even though we have all these promises, we still have to express faith in the promises, right? It doesn't just happen. There is an element of our decision here. We have to choose this. So in this text, I have used for the same word agape, or agapao for the Greek verb, the fact that we have to express intentional devotion, that we choose because of the commitment he's made to us, that's been expressed to us, to express that same commitment back to him. And that's the way this works. So if we're thinking about the benefits, there are actually four benefits that are laid out in this text that are very simple. Everyone gets this. But sometimes in the simplicity of something, we can just really kind of trip over the fact of how profound God is in what he's done. So I want you to just think first and foremost of this first benefit that is given to us. This is really quite profound. Now, you'll notice in verse 16, Jesus says, I'm going to make a request. In other words, he actually approaches the Father, and he makes, this isn't the word for asking, it's a request. Jesus, what is just incredible to me is the profound respect that the Trinity has for one another. Something that we see very little of in human relationships, especially in this world today, right? But the Trinity has profound respect for one another. Jesus Christ doesn't demand this of the Father. Jesus doesn't say, I don't defer and say, I just expect these things to happen. He actually makes a request. The verb is very clear here. It's not the same word for asking. He makes this request of the Father. And the Father, he asks that he would send the Paraclete, or Parakletos for us, the Comforter. Comforter, advocate, exhorter, whatever. But it is this one who is there on behalf of you and me. That's why he's there. He's there for us. And he says that he would send him to us. And then he qualifies this one. Now, just take a moment, think about it. Jesus is telling his disciples here that when he gets to heaven after his resurrection, the first thing he's going to ask the Father to do is to send the very Spirit that filled him on this earth. Remember when in Luke 4:18, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he's anointed me? He's actually saying that the very Spirit, the Spirit of God, that was a part of my ministry, I'm asking him to send that same one to you. It was the Spirit of God in the life of Jesus Christ that did all the miracles. It was the Spirit of God in the life of Jesus Christ that spoke the words of the Father through him. You can say, well, he was God. Jesus was God. I got it. He also emptied himself, did he not? Why? So that he could live by faith as you and I do. In other words, that very same motive, he lived out. He was the first human being on this earth after the fall of Adam to live perfectly by faith in relationship to his Father. The only one. This is why when it says he was tempted in all points, yet without sin in Hebrews 4:16, it's very precious to us. Because Jesus Christ was always being tempted to do something outside of the will of the Father. It began in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, but let me just say, it began far beyond that. It was a part of his life. This was the challenge for him, was to live by faith in right relationship to his Father, to be the recipient of the Spirit of God, and to let the Spirit of God move through him. And so he says, I'm going to send this very same Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, in Isaiah 11:2, that is part of me, has been part of my ministry. I'm sending this. I'm asking him to send it to you. Now, maybe that doesn't mean, you know, we take this for granted today. We've boiled this down to a few attributes or maybe a couple of gifts. Somebody says something no one else understands, and man, you've got the Spirit. It's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. Because it is the Spirit of the truth. It's actually the means by which we understand and relate to life. This is why, as we'll see as we go through this text, his words are so important. Because it's his words that set us free. It's his words that give us life. It's his words that give us the means by which we produce life on this earth by faith. It's words that do these things. And that very same Spirit dwells in you and me. Now, prior to this time in history, the Spirit would come upon people. Saul, you know, King Saul was anointed with the Spirit would come upon him. The prophets, the Spirit would come upon and they prophesy. David had the Spirit come upon him and he would write his Psalms. We understand this. The Spirit was engaged in the communication of the Scripture. We know that. But think about this. It's very clear in 2 Peter 1:19 that the Spirit was engaged in the communication or carrying the prophets along the things that were written. I got it. But now the very Spirit that was in Christ Jesus, he's saying, I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to send him to you. That very same Spirit that's in me. Now, I don't know about you, but man, what a promise this is. And this is more than just a moment in time in Acts chapter 2. This is something that we, the moment we believe, the very Spirit of God comes into our heart in Ephesians 1:18 and enlightens our eyes. And we have a relationship that we've never had before. And there's certain benefits to this relationship. But first and foremost is, I could never know truth apart from the Spirit of God. And you say, well, there's lots of people out there that are scientists and mathematicians and others that they know truth. And I would argue with you that they know a realm or a measure of truth. But they can't know the truth, because the truth can't be divorced from the person of God who is truth. Just can't be. And by the way, do we have to look too far in our culture to realize how far removed we have gotten from the truth, the one who is the truth? We've been speaking recently on Wednesday nights in Psalm 82 and verse 5, talking about the foundations being shaken. In Isaiah, or in Psalm 11 and verse 3, the Word of God says, if the foundations are removed, then what will the righteous do? What are those foundations? C.S. Lewis speaks of the fact that he came to Christ because when he viewed humanity, just all of human culture throughout history, that there were certain things that were innate to the human condition. That no matter where you went in the world, these things were part of the human condition. That is that we had certain rights that we felt were privileges that were ours and not to be taken. And if someone came and took something from you, you felt robbed because something had been taken from you. Or in every culture, there was this sense that marriage was an institution. And it wasn't to be, you know, played with. It was an institution. Where did all these foundations come from? We don't have to look any further than the Word of God when it speaks in the book of Genesis, right? I mean, doesn't the book of Genesis tell us in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that God created mankind and they were created in his image and likeness? And by the way, that means physicality too. I think these people that try and just make that some kind of immaterial thing, you're wrong. Because in James chapter 3 and verse 9, if I speak of a person, in other words, I'm looking at them and I don't like what I see or their station in life, or I diminish that person, he says, spoken against the one who created that person in the very image of him. That God created us in his image and likeness. Everything about us as human beings is a representation in some fashion of God himself. There's a dignity, an innate dignity that human beings have. To diminish that or to say that one person is less than another is an absolute contradiction to the foundation that God established. We can go on. God created free volition. God said, look, I'm putting you in this perfect environment, but there's going to be a tree in the middle of it, and I'm telling you not to eat it. Now, you can do whatever you want. I've given you responsibility. So I want you to be responsible as a person. I want you to do the works that I've asked you to do. Everyone on this earth was created to satisfy a purpose before God, to do something that would be to his glory. Not just, by the way, as so many people, a high percentage of the human population, their only glory to God will be when they're sent to hell. And you may not like what I just said. I'm not asking you to like it. I'm telling you that that's going to be the only way that they're going to prove that God was true. Because they spent their entire life thinking that they could live by their own belief system or their own measure of perfection, and that would be enough. And the only way they'll glorify God is when God says, I'm going to show you, I loved you enough to provide a perfect sacrifice. You'll be measured by this. I'm sorry. There's no place for you. It's a sad thing. But we were created to satisfy a purpose, to glorify God. And everything that we do in 1 Corinthians 10, 30, and 31 is for that purpose, that God would be glorified in it. Meaning that he would be noted as the one behind it, the reason for it. That started all the way back in the book of Genesis, and you can go down the line. That free volition, responsibility, marriage, the fact that God literally superintended the first wedding ceremony. He's the one in Genesis 2 and verse 24 and on that brought the bride to the groom. He was the father. He handed her off. Yeah. All of these things. We can go into Genesis chapter 11 because man was one. You know, this is an incredible push today for the world to, you know, this remove the borders. Everybody's one. This, you know, I think some of these tech mega gods think that, you know, we're all to be one big universal family and things such as that. And I don't deny some of the elements behind that, but we're still in Genesis chapter 11. God has dispersed the nations. And as I read it, in Acts chapter 17, God sets the boundaries for the nations still, until such time as he returns and he creates the perfect environment. And so much of what's going on today is really kind of in contradiction to the foundations. We see this all around us, whether it be family or marriage or many of these things, and we'll talk about this more in a minute. But you and I, we have the spirit of the truth, and we know innately within us when we're compromising or contradicting the things that rightly relate to him. Amen? We just do. So that second benefit here is really quite, I think, more than amazing. Now the word is actually a noun. I will not leave you. And the word is the word that we actually, in transliteration, we get orphan from. But I don't know how to say it. I will not leave you orphaned. Now just think, because this really is quite profound in verse 18. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world no longer observes me, but you will observe me. And because I live, you will live also. Now, we've talked about the Spirit. But there is no distinction between the Spirit of God and the respect that they have for one another and the person of Christ. So in Romans 8:11, it's the very Spirit of Christ that quickens me. It's the Spirit of Christ that transforms me into his image in 2 Corinthians 3:18. From glory to glory, from faith to faith, I'm being changed into the image of God by virtue of the Spirit of God. The very Spirit of God that's moving in my life. But notice that he says, I'll not leave you orphan. Now we've talked about foundations. One of the most profound aspects of our culture today is the number of children that are being raised in single parent homes. Profound amount. It's gone from the 1970s to 5% to 42%. In our culture, and that was back in 2012. I don't know what it is today. Now, I'm not here by any measure or by in any way to belittle anybody or demean anybody. I'm not. This is our culture. We look around and this is just what's all right. And you can't expect a person that doesn't know God to understand what is right with him. You just can't. You can't just say in your heart that they should get it. Now, I got Romans 2, 14 and 15, that the Gentiles by nature do the things that the Israelites were meant to do. But there was still a profound perversion of the foundations. And so we can't go out in this world and condemn a person because they've lived in the culture and they've lived like the culture. We can't, because that's just the way it is. That most live based on what they see. It's just the way it is. But we also know that if that one dynamic is destroyed, the incredible impact it has on children's lives. We know this. It's statistics. That's why I struggle against many of the movements that are in our nation today saying that the family, the nuclear family, is something that needs to be removed or eradicated, that really we're raised by a village. That's craziness. That's insanity. I'm not saying that people don't have influence in other people's lives, but let's be honest. Are you going to let your kids run out in that village out there? No, you're not. Why? Because you're afraid. That's why. You're afraid of what might happen. Jesus says, in light of all this, I've often wondered why Christianity had such a profound effect during the Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire was a mirror of what we see in our culture today. Some have said that we're the Roman Empire on steroids, because we have so much more information floating out there. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this nation is the third leading nation in the world. This was back in 2018. I don't know what it is today for sex trafficking. Children being taught, brought, you know, into this country, or women or young boys. They don't talk about these things. Think of all the people that have been raised in with a sense of just simply being abandoned, just not being a person, just being abandoned. Now, how does that get healed? Jesus says, I'll not leave you orphaned. I'm not like the human relationships you've had. Now, if you've been raised in a good family, I thank God for you. In these days, that's the exception. And Jesus says, for all the broken people in this nation and throughout the world, you will not be alone. I'll not abandon you. You will not be. Think of all the wounds in the soul of a human being that God Himself heals when He becomes our Father. And by the way, He doesn't just say, I'm going to be your Father. He's not just our Father per se. He's also, as a Father should be, He's our example. He says, I'm going to show you how to be a person again. I'm going to show you what true love is like. I'm going to show you what compassion is like. I'm going to show you how to care for other people, yourself and others. I'm going to show you. I'm not just going to leave. My very Spirit is coming into your life so that you can do this. I'll not leave you orphaned. That's why in Hebrews 13:5, I'll not leave you. I will not forsake you. I said it this morning. I've heard of people talking about the dark night of the soul and things such as that. I get it. People go through some incredibly horrible things. But the one thing I know about us as believers, no matter what that valley is, no matter how deep nor how dark, even the darkness becomes light to Him. Because Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. I will never leave you alone. I'm with you. We all have hurts, parent hurts, and hang-ups. Jesus says, let me come in and be that parent for you. I'll be your Father. I don't know about you, but this, I think, when we think about how Christianity affected the Roman culture and why it spread in such an environment, I think this is one of those key elements. That a person who had such a broken life with no sense of what how to act right or why they shouldn't just serve themselves, God literally comes in and shows them by virtue of his Spirit an example of what life should be for them. It's just an amazing thing. He teaches us to do this. So I won't leave you orphan. I'll come. The world won't get it. They won't get it. But you will. And because I live, you'll live now. You'll live. You'll know what life is all about. You'll understand what life means. You'll get it. Benefit three in this text is also quite profound. We're going to skip over a verse, but notice in verse 20, that day you personally shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, what's happened that you're going to make yourself visible to us and not the world? I think what's really quite profound about this third one is the fact that there is this sense now where if you think about Jesus Christ who walked on this earth and at all times in his life, by virtue of the Spirit, the relationship that he had with God through the Spirit, as a human being, walking, first perfect human being by faith, tempted in all points to act on his own behalf, but never did, even to the point of death, was obedient. That relationship that he had with the Father, can you imagine what it was like for him? Now, think about this. He emptied himself. So when he saw a healing, he saw God heal. Now, he was God, but he emptied himself. And he didn't think his equality with God was something to be exploited. He didn't cling to that. He didn't say, I'm just going to do what I feel is right. No, he emptied himself so that when he walked through life, can you imagine how amazed he was when the bread and the fishes were multiplied? Because he, as a human being, in fellowship with his Father through the Spirit, got to see God do something great to meet the needs of people. Can you imagine what that was like for him? Can you imagine what it was like when he was at the tomb and Lazarus was there and he had been there for 4 days and he said, and he wept and he said, Father, I know you hear me. I know you do. And I'm saying this for their sake. And he said, Lazarus, what it must have been like in that moment for him to see life come into that situation. You see, for him, it was the same experience as a man. He saw God move through him. That was the privilege of this. And now he's saying to you and I, I'm bringing you into this fellowship. I'm going to be in you, and you're going to be in me, and my Spirit's going to be in you, and you and I are going to be in the Father. When you pray now, it's not, you know, I hope that God hears me. It's literally in your heart, the Holy Spirit crying out on your behalf in Romans 8:26. It's literally now you sensing in your heart that there's an advocate between you and the Father, that Jesus Christ himself is accepting you in heaven, that you get to speak to God, and that when you pray, that you pray literally expecting as just a weak and feeble and broken person by faith, that the Spirit of God in us can move in the lives of other people. We get to share that experience. That's why I'm saying, you know, I said it this morning. I'm losing my voice, but that's okay. It's because I haven't preached in a while, and that's what happens. I know what this world wants to do through this virus. I don't believe, by the way, that there's any kind of evil conspiracy or any of that. I'm not one of those. I'm not talking about any of that weirdness. I know what the God of this world wants to do to us. Wants to condition us to live by fear. To limit what we do. But I also want you to know what our God is doing. Because in the midst of that, the Spirit of God, I can assure you, is going to be incredibly creative. And he's going to start finding there's cracks in the system. There's cracks. There's needs that are out there. There's opportunities. People are people. Broken people still have needs. There are people crying out. And you can bet the Spirit of God is going to burn in us with creativity. I don't want to hear about what doesn't work. I want to hear about, okay, God, how can we make these things work? What is it that we need to do to be available to you to make this work? And please don't ever think for a moment. I love you all listening through, you know, TV or whatever, but that is not the only answer. Jesus is a personal God. Jesus walked in this earth. He looked people in the eyes. He prayed with them personally. He touched them. God is going to find ways to reignite creativity and give us an idea as to how can we reach people. We can't do CAP on a consistent basis right now because we're limited by certain aspects of our governmental. But one thing I do know, if kids can be in school for 4 hours a day, 5-6 hours a day, then we can have our Sunday school, can't we, if we do it respectfully, right, with the same conditions that they have in the school. And I know my kids, my grandkids, they go out and they play. They have their time of breaks and they go out and they have activities. So you know what, we can't do consistent CAP, but what we will do 3 times this summer is we're going to have CAP days or activity days, whatever kind of days you want to call it. We're going to have the prayer team there. We're going to have tracks. We're going to have candy. We're going to have lots of sugar. And we're going to have some kind of sporting thing that we do for about 4 hours. And we minister not just to the kids, but to the family. And we're going to find a way to share the gospel and to minister. And by the way, that's just one thing. Let the Spirit of God bathe you. And by the way, this church is not going to be a church that says you can't. It's going to be a church that says, how can we? It's not going to be like, oh, no, it's going to be, how can we make this work? If it's something that honors God and is directed towards the lost, we're going to find a way to make something happen. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. Jesus said, look, I want you to know, you're in me, I'm in you, I'm in the Father, Spirit's in you, we're going to have a blast. It's going to be something you've never experienced before. I believe that we're on the verge, as Christianity in America, of a great revival. Because in these times when the devil has such a stranglehold on people's souls, it's an opportunity for literally the Spirit of God to do as only he can. Mock the devil with his greatness. Amen? Watch it happen. Now, the fourth one here, The fourth one here is in verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone would be intentionally devoted to me. I think actually I'm going to skip over this one and I'm going to go right to the disclaimer because I want to put that in the disclaimer. Notice what it says. We're going to look at verse 15, verse 21. And verse 23 and 24. These are the disclaimers. In other words, you get all these benefits, but there's like these conditions. And this is the only condition. But notice what it says. If you are intentionally devoted to me, then you'll keep my commandments, or you'll be paying attention to them. Verse 21, the one who possesses my commandments and is paying attention to them, this one is the one who is intentionally devoted to me. So he's actually equating our devotion to him to our relationship to his commandments. The one who is intentionally devoted to me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I'll make myself visible to him. So our relationship, or if you will, the clarity with which we have a relationship with Jesus Christ is tied to our relationship to his commandments, right? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone would be intentionally devoted to me, he will be paying attention. Notice this, it's not commandments here, it's my word. My Father will love him, we'll come to him and make our dwelling place with him. The one who is not intentionally devoted to me is not paying attention to my words, plural. And the word which you're hearing is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, let's just take a moment, think about this. We've talked about this earlier today, but as far as I can tell, there's only two commandments. I'm going to talk about commandments, then we're going to get into the word. Only two commandments that I can be sure that Jesus, in other words, an imperative command, where Jesus said, do this. Now, it's not like that imperative mood is not used in other places, but I'm talking about when he was directing it towards his disciples. And I didn't do the deepest search, but there were two that stood out. The first one is, Jesus said, I want you to follow me. The word in the Greek means to follow, not just like trail along, but follow as a disciple. In other words, you're following somebody that's having influence in your life. In the Gospel of John, it was used in verse 43 when Jesus said this to Philip. By the way, this is what he said to Peter and James and John when they were fishing. Follow me. I want you to follow me. This is it. I want you to follow me. I want you to be part of what I'm doing. I want you to understand why I do it. I want you to be my disciples. I want you to come along with me. So Jesus looks at all of us. This is one of the things that we can all say, that the moment you get saved, you didn't get saved so that you could continue to live your life as you want to live it. That wasn't the point of salvation. The point of salvation, in the fullest extent, is so that we could follow him, right? That God himself would have say in our life. That he would be the one that decides it, not circumstance, not situations, not the emotional pressure that someone else puts on you, but that it would be God who did this. And that would be the reason, the point of what you do. I had this, an individual that was in our church many, many years ago, I think over 20 years ago now. He was in our church, his name was Jim, and he was a truck driver. He was at Friday Street. He was in our church for a few years, and then he married a Brazilian woman, and they moved to Brazil, and he became a missionary there. After 20 years, he's written me one other time, about 10 years ago, but he wrote me this incredible letter, and Sue and I read it. It was for both of us. But it was just this awesome letter, and it was nothing more than, I just want you to know that the fact that you were ministering the gospel there impacted my life, which impacted Brazil, which now I'm back in Mississippi, and it has affected my family, and it's affected churches, and we planted two churches, and I just want you to know, you may not know that what you were doing back there on Friday Street was just this little teeny group of people that got together, but it changed my life, and it affected other people. All Jesus asks us to do is to follow him. Just follow him. Just follow him. Just follow him. Just follow him. Don't make a decision that you know is contradictory to his nature. Follow him. All of us throughout this room, follow him. Follow him. When Peter's, in John chapter 21, verse 19 and 20, when Peter's finally figures out it's Jesus on the shore, he's got the fish, he's cooking them, and he comes up and they go for a little walk. What does Jesus say to him? Follow me. You follow me. I'm going to take you where you wouldn't go, but I want you to follow me. You wouldn't have chosen that, but I'm asking you to go where I want you to go. Follow me. It's interesting that John says, well, he was actually telling Peter by which way he would glorify God in his death. Now, first reaction, Peter was, I don't know. Hey, how about this guy here? What about John? What is that to you? You follow me. No one can impose this on you. No one can tell you how to do this. This is between you and God. But we all must follow him. The second commandment is one that we just covered. It's in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says this, I want you to love one another, speaking to the church, as I have loved you. Now, I believe that that is an extension of the Shema. And Jesus added to the Shema in John, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5, where it says, the Lord your God is one God, and you're to love your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. But then what we know is that Jesus added to this, that the second, almost as great as that, is that you should love your neighbor as yourself, right? That you're to love another person. Now, it'd be one thing for God to say that, but obviously what we know is when he appeared on this earth, that wasn't happening. Even the most religious people weren't doing that. So what he did is he came to this earth to actually show them what that meant. That he would be in total fellowship with the Father, and at the same time, he could express unconditional love to another person. That he could set even his enemy above himself. That he could find himself below all so that he could serve mankind. And he says, that very same love, as I have loved you, that very same love, I'm giving you that very spirit within you. It's actually, we're abnormal. We're abnormal if we choose not to do this. We actually have to do despite to the Spirit of God to not do this. That very same spirit is within us. And he says, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. And then let's take that same spirit. Now, I just want you to realize this. Think about the fact that now that very spirit abiding in the church and how that spreads itself out throughout the world and what it means to the world to have that same spirit in all of us together corporately ministering this to one another, not one individual standing out above the crowd, but all of us together and the bringing together of all those portions and what it means to somebody when they come in and they sense that. What can God do? How many healings can he perform? How many lives can he touch? How much can God do in a church through a group of people that come together with the sole purpose, I'm going to love another person at the same way as God has loved me, he's laid down his life for me, I'm going to lay down my life for people. I'm not going to set myself above another. How amazing is that? It's what the world is lacking. It's what only we, just as Christ, as only Christ could show the world, only we now can show the world this. You can't absorb this from the atmosphere. It's something God wants people to see. But then notice the last thing he said, I want you to love my words. Why? Because it's his very word that sets me free. It's his word that expresses the very person of God. It's Christ, the word that came to this earth, the full expression of God that reveals all the characteristics of God, his humor, his love, his compassion, all the very aspects of God, how he relates to people. I get to see it all in the word. It speaks to me. It becomes the very substance of my life. It's the foundation of my soul. It's what my faith is built upon. It's everything. It's what will endure. It's the thing. Now, I believe this, that in these times, like no other time, I was talking to Pastor DeMeo down in California yesterday, and we both were just thinking, and he said this, and I just wholeheartedly agreed, that during these times, God is doing what only God can do. He's shaking us. He's shaking us in Hebrews 12:28. Why? Because only the foundational things remain. Those things that are built on any other foundation, they fall apart. But the word of God remains. Jesus said, look, heaven and earth in Matthew 24:35 is going to pass away. But my word will not. I don't know about you, but man, I've been doing this and I can't tell you how privileged I feel to be able to have just been pastoring and studying the word for however many sermons I've preached throughout my life in classes and whatever, times of questions and answers, whatever. But I, as long as I've been doing this, I still feel like such a child when I come to this book. Because it's His Word. I'll close with this. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord, what He's done, is sure, makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, all those little principles, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Psalm 19. Look, if we love Him, if we are intentionally devoted to Him, we're going to love His Word. And you know what? When a person is no longer intentionally devoted to Him, guess what goes out the window? His Word. It becomes something else other than that. Let's keep it where it belongs. Let's see what God's going to do. Be praying with us, all of us, together collectively, as we are just really excited about what God is doing and expecting greater things to happen. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for each and every one that's here. We thank You for the privilege that we have of being together. We thank You for the blessings that You pour out on us. We thank You, Lord, that right now in this room, Your Spirit is here for the sole purpose of speaking to the heart and soul of people. We ask, Lord, that You would. And if there's one person here today and you've never truly received Christ, now I'm not talking about, you know, you think at some point in your life you did. If in your heart the Holy Spirit is not amening your relationship to God, if you don't know for sure, please don't play games with this. Ask Him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Very simple prayer. It's a drowning person reaching out for the hand that's being held out to him. You don't need all the specifics. Just in your heart, you're trusting God for your salvation. You're trusting that He loves you enough to reach out for you. And if you're here and you've never done that, would you just put your hand up? Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, please save me. I see that hand. I thank You for that. Anyone else? Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. Very simple, simple prayer. So profound. It's eternal in its ramifications. Father, we thank You for each and every one, and we love You, Lord. We thank You for what You're doing. And we pray for those that are in any way struggling today. We heard the testimony of Bill's healing. He had, they thought, was cancer. It showed up, and then when they went to operate, it was gone. Yeah, God does these things. We expect more of it. We thank You for the testimony of Volker, those two times, Lord, where You just met him. And right now, Lord, he's in heaven, and he's rooting this on. He's right there. We thank You for that. We ask You, Lord, to bless and encourage each and every one. We ask these things in Christ's name. And the whole church said, amen. Thanks for coming. God bless you all.